And it's a joy and privilege to be back at Worth Baptist Church tonight. Appreciate the opportunity to be here and give an update on our ministry and preach the word. Sitting up here on the platform, I look up this way and said they've added a landing gear since I was last here. And looks like a wheel off of an airplane up there. And I thought, well, they're either getting ready to take off or land one. Then I looked over here and it's pointing this way like a water hose something, and figure if the platform gets too hot, they'll turn the water on and cool it down up here some. But it is a joy and a privilege to be here tonight. Appreciate the opportunity. My wife Sylvia is here with me. Hun, if you'd stand. Of course, you may have seen her in the orchestra, and she'd been before. And I have my niece, Elizabeth Tammy, over here. And so if you'd stand, she's my brother's only daughter, and her parents were missionaries in Columbia, South America. They were killed there in a plane crash in 1969. There were four adults in the plane, and Tammy was 2.5 years old, and she's the only survivor of that plane crash. She lives out Wiley, and so I'm glad she can be with us. And I left the RV, and we're parked over here. Sylvia and Tammy were sitting there talking and fellowshipping. I see they've separated here tonight. I may have to do some counseling before we separate here tonight. But anyway, we're missionaries to the military. Not in the military. I know you can't tell it by looking at me, but I'm too old to be in the military. But God burdened my heart several years ago, about going on 20, 21 years ago, God began to open my eyes to the chaplaincy ministry and realized that among the independent fundamental Baptists, it was not being promoted. And so in September of 97, I resigned my church in Pensacola, began to prepare to promote the military chaplaincy. That was 18 and a half years ago now. And so it's been a great ministry. I've seen over 70 young men surrender to the chaplaincy ministry these 18 years. I minister primarily on our independent fundamental Christian college and seminary campuses. I go there simply to make young men aware of the opportunity to serve as a chaplain in the military. I could not tell you the freshmen I've talked to, and they said, I've never heard about it, didn't know anything about it. Well, that's the way I was when I was a freshman in college, but I didn't hear anything about it in college. God's blessed our efforts, and they're godly men. They're doing a great job in the military, seeing souls saved every week in their ministries. Our chaplains, and I'm with the Fundamental Baptist Fellowships, just another one of the independent Baptist fellowships. And our chaplains have to send in a quarterly report. We want to know what's going on. One thing, we want to know where they are. We generally know when the government moves them, but they send addresses and stuff like this. Some of them are still rather young. They're having children. We want to know that. And also, some of them are now having grandchildren. And so we just want to keep up with what's going on in their lives, their families, and also their ministries. It gives them an opportunity through that report to share prayer requests with us and share things about their ministry, upcoming things, report of just what's happening there. And in January, our Air Force chaplain, in his report, after he had conducted a funeral service for someone in the military, afterwards, he was just talking with family and friends that were there and had the privilege of leading a man to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. After he finished with that and his wife realized that the process was ended, she entered the conversation and made the statement, I've been praying for my husband for 18 years to get saved. And a faithful chaplain, you know, just followed the leading of the Lord and began to talk with the man. And he come to know Christ as his Savior. Also said he had another individual saved during the last quarter. Didn't give details on that. But they're having souls saved. God's using them in a tremendous way. They're moving up in rank, getting into key positions in the military, in the chaplaincy ministry there, in the leadership ministries. When I was here last time, almost 2 years ago, I don't know if I mentioned, but Gary Fisher, one of our chaplains, Army chaplains, at that point was at Fort Jackson, South Carolina, in the chaplaincy school. So he had a big part in training input into these young people going into the chaplaincy, into their lives. He's now at Fort Drum in New York State, 10th Mountain Division, and he's senior chaplain there, has oversight of the chaplains scattered around the world. In his January report, he listed five or six countries that he will be visiting this year, checking up on the chaplains that he's over with the 10th Mountain. And so other ways, they're in leadership positions, and God is richly blessing their ministries. Let me say this, in spite of what you have heard, may hear in the national news media, our chaplains have had absolutely no opposition in ministry. Our annual fellowships in June, if they're not deployed, they're required to be there. And last year at that meeting with the chaplains on Tuesday or Monday night, the question was asked, have any of you had any opposition since June of last year? Not a single chaplain raised his hand or spoke up. Absolutely no opposition in ministry. They're wise. They're diligent. They're taking a biblical stand. They're not compromising, but they use their head and stay out of trouble. The climate we're in today, those of us that believe this book and those of us that preach it and the rest of us try to live by it, we have a target on our back. They're after us. Two different groups, the Muslims and the homosexual crowd, they're after us. And they're not going to let up. But we got to be wise. And the chaplains are. And God's using them, protecting them in their ministries. But they do need our prayers that they will continue to stand true, not compromise in any form, thinking it might help them get promoted. But they'll just stay true to the Word of God and do what God's put them there to do. And they're all there because that's where God put them. It was not just a job choice. It was a ministry that God called them to, and there's a difference. A lot of the chaplains, it's a profession and not a ministry. It was a good job choice, and it can be a very easy job and a lot of benefits with a great retirement after 20 years, and that's all that some are looking at. But our guys know that that's where God has put them, and they're there to serve the Lord. We had a good fall. I visited a number of schools. At least two young men, freshmen at the colleges, said, I know God wants me in the chaplaincy. And they're moving that direction. Last Sunday night, we were in McAllen, Texas, at a church there. And after the service, a young man, and a senior in high school, a very sharp-looking young man, came and talked with me and told me, early in his high school years, two or three years ago, he thought about the chaplaincy ministry. He'd asked some questions. And then he thought, maybe, well, I'll just join the Army, just be in the military. And his parents were praying that he would follow through and retain that interest in the chaplaincy. And so he had some good questions last Sunday night after the service. And I think we were able to encourage him. And he'll begin again seriously looking at and praying about if God will have him go in the military as a chaplain. So pray for those that we've spoken to that they'll be obedient as the Lord leads them. We have prayer cards on the table. If you would like one, help yourself to those. Let me say this. The toys on the table are for the children to play with. The children of all ages can play with them. We only ask that the airplanes land back on the table and the land vehicles back up there before they leave the building. They're there, like I say, for the children to enjoy. Worth Baptist was one of the first churches to start supporting me in this ministry back in 1998. Like I said, in 97, I resigned my church. Basically, the rest of the fall was spent in getting ready to go on the road. Started out the first Sunday in February 1998. I had been a part of the IBFI The church in Pensacola was a part of that. They had also been a part of the WBF in years past and still missionaries there. And so I had contacts. And that first year, from February through early December, I had 88 services. And one was here April the 1st, Wednesday night, was my first visit here to Worth Baptist. And in May, got notice that the church was taking on our support. On number three or number four in churches that took on my support. You've been faithful all of these years. And I want to say thank you for your faithful support, consistent there every month. And you've been a part of this ministry. Every young man that I have talked to, and God's led them into the chaplaincy because I was the one there to make them aware of it, and they started praying about it. Whatever they do, you have a part in that. We're laborers together with the Lord. And so your prayers for us, your support of us, you have and are having a vital part of the ministry and what God permits those chaplains to do. Now, I said that you could tell, or you couldn't really tell, that I was too old to be in the military, but I am coming to an end with this ministry. This June, I will step down as the recruiter for the FBF. Main reason I'm doing it now, we've got somebody to take my place. Up till now, there was no one to take my place, but one of our chaplains, Joe Willis is his name, 35, 36 years in the Army, first 15 or so, he was a chemical officer, got saved while in Germany. After some time went by, God called him to preach. He left active duty status, went reserve status, Army Reserve, went to seminary, got his Master of Divinity, and then moved to the Chaplaincy Corps, and has been there ever since. And God has opened the door in a tremendous way for Joe. I first met him. He was a youth pastor, assistant pastor of a little church up in northwest Ohio. Shortly after my first conversation with him, he was sent to Honduras for a tour. When he got back from Honduras, he was sent down to Central Command in Tampa, Florida at MacDill Air Force Base. They are responsible there at Central Command for the action taking place in the Middle East plus Israel. And he's been a chaplain there ever since, a colonel. And he was General Petraeus' chaplain when he was there at Central Command. And then when General Petraeus was on the ground over there after that, he was still his chaplain there, and had a tremendous ministry there. For most of the time we were in Iraq and Afghanistan, Joe had oversight of all the chaplains in Iraq and Afghanistan. And so he knows the chaplaincy from the inside out. I had to ask questions to find out what I know about it now. But God blessed and honored, but he's much more qualified to answer these young men's questions and guide them in the process of getting into the military as a chaplain. He is already out on the road some speaking engagements, visiting some of the colleges. We split those responsibilities some, and he'll be taking over. He will fully retire from the Army in a little over a year now, and then he will become full-time, not only the recruiter, but he'll become the endorser also. Dr. John Vaughn, president of the fellowship, is the endorser. He's the one that signs the official paperwork. But you can't endorse yourself, and so Joe can't do that till he's totally separated from the Army. Another year, a little over a year, that'll take place. But we're going ahead and stepping down, and he'll do a good job. And I'm sure at some point he'll be contacting the pastor about coming by and meeting the church, giving an update, so forth. Now, we have some tremendous shade trees in northwest Florida. They produce a great shade, but I'm not ready to set in a swing under those shade trees yet. And so we're going on with another ministry. I've already talked to Pastor and shared with him some things, three options we have. One is pulpit supply in that area. Another one is getting involved in the Merchant Marine, reaching the Merchant Marine there in Pensacola. We have a port there. Three or four ships a month come in there, being there to meet those crews and have Bibles in their language for them, other literature. Just befriend them if it's Thanksgiving, Christmas, special holidays, provide a meal for them. Just help them what we can and, you know, and leave Bibles with them and so forth. And the thing that appeals to me with that, and I'm not saying that's what I'm going to do, but as we give those men on those ships, those individuals, Bibles, we can give them three or four cases of Bibles, tracts, other literature. We don't have to pay shipping charges to get them to the other side of the world. And those men will go home to communities that it'll be years yet before missionaries get there. But the Bible gets there, God will use it. And so that's an option. Third option is a ministry down in McAllen. A couple that was saved through my ministry in Pensacola started this several years ago. They're retired, had some resources, and they've set up a fund to get the gospel into Mexico. God just burdened Gene's heart about this. And up to this point, we have done projects. We bought an autoclave for a medical team that needed one, gave it to them. We helped a church and pastor get a van for the ministry there, some other things. But we're moving in the direction now of supporting young men that are born, raised in Mexico, are going to Bible college in Mexico, and are committed to staying in Mexico, or at least the Spanish-speaking world, Central and South America, and starting churches there. Natives, they do not have to learn the language. They don't have to get accustomed to the living standards and all that. That's their homes, where they're from. And so God seems to be leading that way. And so we're excited about that. And I could get more involved in that, in helping to raise some funds for that ministry. We can pay half of one of those young men's tuition each month, and it costs $100. Their tuition, $200 for the month. We pay half of it, want them to earn at least that much of it, not just give them everything. And we talked at our meeting last Monday about possibility, looking at even after they graduate from college there and start a ministry, continue that $100 a month for the first 2 years to help them get situated and get a church started there. And certainly the nationals are better at reaching their own people than foreigners. And a lot of missionaries have been forced out of Mexico because of the situation there. And it's expensive to get a missionary on the field anywhere these days. Just deputation, I was talking to Brother Peoples before the service, somewhere in the neighborhood of $100,000 they're spending before they ever set foot in the country. And if we can help a young man that's raised down there, knows the language and the customs and all of that, and is committed to stay there, it appears to me that's a good way of spending our mission dollars to help train those young men. We've got three schools. The leadership there are recommending young men that they have observed and are serious about studying about the ministry. So pray that God will give wisdom as to what he would have us to do. But we'll let you know as time goes by how God leads and directs in that way. 2 Kings chapter 7. If you have any questions, we'll be around after the service to talk with you and ask you questions about that. Anything you might have related to the chaplaincy ministry and things that are going on there. Let me simply say this, folks. Don't believe everything you hear in the national news media about what's going on in the chaplaincy. Like I said, our chaplains, 36 military chaplains we endorse, have had absolutely no opposition in ministry. They have total liberty to preach the gospel, to witness. They walk in the pulpit of a military chapel. It's against the law for anyone to try to tell them what they can say or cannot say. You know, in the area of counseling, and their Bible studies during the week, they announce a Bible study. There again, total liberty to take a book in the Bible, go through it verse by verse, however they want to do a Bible study, and no opposition in that. When it comes to counseling, they're sitting in their office. Someone knocks on the door, chaplain, like, talk with you if you got a minute. Preliminary introductions, before they ever get down to official counseling, they say something like this: I'm an independent, Fundamental Baptist, and I will use the Word of God as I counsel you. Now, if they don't want to hear that, they can get up and walk out, go down the hall and find somebody or tell them what they want to hear using whatever they want them to use. But they cannot accuse the chaplain of forcing them to listen to something they do not want to hear. And chaplains are officers, and they could tell an individual, you sit still, I've got something I want to tell you. But we don't bring folks to our church at gunpoint. The doors are open. If they want to come, they're welcome. And the same way the chaplain, you know. But as an officer, he could tell them, you know, I want to tell you something, and they would have to sit there unless they're a senior officer. But they have to use their head and make sure that they're not forcing something on individuals. But they, like I said, need our prayers. 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 9. Then said they one to another, we do not well this day. Is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of being here. Thank you for this church, its testimony, its witness, its impact around the world for these years that you permitted it to be here. Father, pray now you'll give me liberty and wisdom as I share your word the next few minutes. Challenge us with it. And may all of us, Lord, when we come to the close of the service, if the Holy Spirit's talk with us, impressed us, Lord, something we need to make a decision about, probably something I'll not touch on, but folks know that they ought to make a decision, give them the liberty and the courage to make those decisions. So I pray, Lord, if there's any here unsaved, that this would be the night before they leave this property, they'd come to know Christ as their Savior. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. The background of this story, this verse, starts back in chapter 6, where the city of Samaria was besieged by the armies of Syria. There was great famine in Samaria at that time. Just briefly, some facts to set the stage for what I want to say. Manasseh's whole head sold for 80 pieces of silver, or in our dollars, something 50 plus dollars. Now, 3.84 pints of dove's dung sold for 5 pieces of silver, something over $3 in our money today. And even it got so bad, people were literally eating their own children. Chapter 6, verse 26 to 29 gives that story. So there was great distress in Samaria. But the scene changes from inside the city, talking about what they were going through inside the city, to outside the city wall. And there sat 4 leprous men. Chapter 7, verse 3 and 4. And those men are talking among themselves. They have been put out of the city because of leprosy to keep it from spreading. Nobody wanted to be around them. They couldn't go in. And what they got to eat, whatever somebody had to bring out and leave it for them. And they were talking. They questioned one another. Why sit we here until we die? They say, if we go into the city, we'll die because of the famine, because of the famine. If we sit here, we'll die also because we're lepers, and the city people can't bring anything to us, so we'll die. And then they come to the conclusion, we will throw ourselves on the mercy of the Syrians. If we live, we live. If we die, we die. At about dark, those 4 men began to make their way to the camp of the Syrian army, chapter 7, verse 5. And when they arrived there, there was no one there. The Syrian armies had fled and left everything, the food in the tents, the armament, everything was there, left. And the Lord had caused the Syrian army to hear a noise of chariots, a noise of horses, a noise of great hosts. And that army, the leader, thinking that the king of Israel had hired other armies to help, they fled. They left their tents, their horses, everything, and fled for their life. And so as these 4 leprous men arrive at the camp of the Syrian army, no one's there. The tents were open, so they began to go from tent to tent, eating and gathering silver and gold and raiment, and just rejoicing in what they had found there that they could take to, one, to eat and survive, and material things they could take. But our text says in verse 9, we do not well, this is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. 4 or 5 things from this. First, we see they have an unbelievable message. Food in the midst of famine, peace in the midst of war, life in the midst of death. All of a sudden they realize, hey, we've got plenty to eat, the war's over, and they're no longer killing us. What a message, what a realization. These men had a message of freedom, had a message of plenty, and a message of victory. You know, Satan has besieged this old world for something over 6,000 years now. He's kept the masses from hearing the message that can set them free. A few have heard, been set free. And we that know Christ as our Savior, we have an unbelievable message for those that Satan has besieged and kept them from hearing the gospel. We have a message of salvation. Moses said, look and live. Joshua said, salvation's of the Lord. Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Philip said, preach Christ unto them. Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Yes, we that are saved, we have the only message of hope for the lost and dying world, that the message is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What a message of salvation. What a message of fellowship. What a message of service. And all that will believe except Christ, they can know the salvation, enjoy the fellowship, and get involved in the service of Jesus Christ. So it's an unbelievable message. It's also, we see in this, unlikely messengers. Four leprous men. 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Probably most of us, all of us, fit the description that Paul gave there of those that God didn't choose to carry the message. But He has given us the privilege of carrying this message. And we're unlikely messengers of the great message of salvation that we have. And God has chosen the foolish things, the weak and not the mighty, for ministry. I was raised in probably the greatest mission-minded evangelistic church in all of Northwest Florida and South Alabama during my growing up years. We heard the gospel from the time I was 4 years old when my parents got saved and got into the church and got involved. If the doors were open, we never missed a service. Whatever was going on at the church, we were there. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday school, training union, Wednesday night, mission conference, Bible conference, weddings, funerals. You know, if the doors were open, we were there. Simply did not miss anything. The church disbanded in 1972. The devil fought that church, and in spite of his fighting, there are people in ministry scattered around the world today out of that church. But Pensacola Christian College now owns that property where I was raised. The building where they started the campus church was the church building that I went to as a youngster. After I'd started this ministry, my sister came to me. We were home one summer. And she said, Bobby, I'd like to have a reunion, homecoming of Brent Baptist Church. And she went and said, I'd like my daughters to see our spiritual heritage. And I said, yeah, that'd be great, be a lot of fun. We'd enjoy it, see a lot of folks we hadn't seen in a long time. But I realized that if she and I started promoting it, who was going to be in charge? And I was on the road, gone most of the time, and so I let it drop at that point. I didn't encourage it. Well, we were gone till the holidays, Christmas, so forth, and we got back home, and she brought it up again. She'd like to do that. And I said, okay, let's invite some of the folks that we were raised with, our age, to come and let's see what some others think about it. And so they gathered at my house, seven of us, that had been raised there at Brent Baptist Church. They all fell in love with the idea. So we began to plan, and the pastor that led my parents to the Lord, Brother Hugh Pyle, was able to be there and preach. The guy, Garland Cofield, that was music director while Brother Pyle was there, was able to be there. Dolphus Price, the one I was saved under his ministry, was able to be there. The music director, Frank Garlock, under his ministry, was able to be there. The first foreign missionary the church ever had was able to be there, and Brother Pyle put that in motion, the mission program there. Of course, in those days, back in the mid to late 40s, it was simply, we were 5 miles out of downtown Pensacola. It was a little country Baptist church, wood frame building. And Brother Pyle had very little contact, cooperation with the convention. He saw the direction things were going even back then. And he decided he wanted to have the church to have their own missionary, a missionary that they knew, they had seen, they had talked to. So he called Sudan Tier Missions, and they said, yes, we've got a young lady just finished Bible school. She's just starting deputation. He said, send her down here. We want to meet a missionary. We want to take on a missionary. Well, Clarice came down, spent 2 weeks there at the church, and the church took on her whole support after that 2 weeks, a whole $100 a month that she required to go to Africa. Well, she and her husband that she had met while serving were there for that. And so we promoted it for 18 months. 480 people showed up on a Saturday afternoon for that reunion, from Texas, from Nebraska, from New England, all over this that part of the country they came. But the thing I want to share with you, and I wound up in charge of it, I was walking around before the service started, and a lady that's probably 9 or 10 years my age, she said, Bobby, I remember when you were just a little guy running around here having a good time in church, and I never had a thought or a dream that you'd ever get involved in anything like this. And I said, well, gee, thanks, you know, but anyway. But God uses the most unlikely to serve him. And also one thing, interesting thing about that meeting, because I was sitting on the platform, I saw folks come in that had not been in that church building in over 40 years. And they went and sat where they sat when I was a boy growing up there, right back to the same seat. Had theater-type chairs in it. They'd never been moved. They went right back to where they had sat. But, you know, like that lady said, never thought you'd do anything like this. Well, I think more than just she's surprised at what God's been willing to do, because I've been available and willing to do what he wanted me to do. But he uses the most unlikely to get the job done. Unlikely messengers. They were untrained messengers God uses. God called Moses. Moses said, who am I that I should go into Pharaoh? He says, I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech, slow of tongue. Disciples were called from their fishing, from the tax table, to follow Jesus Christ. And so the most unlikely, uneducated, God can use if they will surrender. Some years back, General Wheeler, Army Chief of Staff, witnessed the induction at a recruit station, inspection trip he was on there. The corporal or whoever was asking the questions and writing down answers asked one man, did you go to grammar school? Yes, sir. Also went through high school, graduated from Knox College, took graduate studies at Michigan and Harvard, where I got a PhD. The corporal reached for a rubber stamp on his desk, hit the questionnaire with one word, literate. Wasn't impressed with all of his degrees. And education's good, but God's more concerned about our attitude than our education. God's more concerned about our availability than our abilities. And if we'll surrender, he will use us as he sees fit to do the job that he has for us to do. And then we see an urgent message. They said in verse 9, this is the day of good tidings. 2 Corinthians 5:20 refers to us as ambassadors for Christ. But the message of salvation is the most important message any individual will ever hear. You know, some rejoice, they hear rich loved ones died and left them several thousand, $100,000, you know. They think their ships come in and they're set for life. But that seems to have a way of vanishing and disappearing. But the message of salvation is the most urgent message that anyone will ever hear. And then lastly, we see in this story an honest evaluation by these four leprous men. They made the statement, "This is the day of good tidings." But they all went ahead and they realized and said, "We hold our peace." These four young men had literally found life. The people in the city of Samaria were to the place they were eating dove's dung, to the place they were eating their own children. And those four leprous men looked at themselves sitting there eating all of that they had found, gathering gold and silver and raiment, things that most would count of great value and importance in that life and this life also. They realized, "We do not well. We're not doing good. We hold our peace here. We're getting fat off of what we found. We are clothing ourselves with new clothing. We're putting money in our pockets and things of this world taken out in sacks with us. But we're not telling our family and our friends that are inside the city wall of Samaria that we found life out here. We found food to take care of the hunger. And we found clothing that we've not been able to get for some time. We found gold and silver. We found other things that we use in life. And we sat here enjoying this while our families are dying inside the city wall. We do not well." And folks, a lot of Christians are guilty of the same thing today. They found life in Christ, but they never share that life with others. They never share what they found in Jesus Christ with others. And if we do not share what we know, what we have found in Jesus Christ, we need to look at ourselves and come to the same conclusion. We do not well. We hold our peace. And if we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. You know, one day we're going to stand before Jesus Christ. We're going to answer for that he's placed in our care. Whatever it is, we're going to answer how we have used it for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ and to see people come to know Christ as their Savior. We need an honest evaluation of our lives today and just face the facts. If we're not involved in reaching people, we're not doing well. We're not doing what God has ordained that we do. And that's go out and tell people about the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Be involved in a real way of getting the gospel to those that haven't heard. Encouraging those that maybe have heard the salvation to make that decision to trust Christ as their Savior. Brother Hugh Pyle, I mentioned him earlier, led my parents to the Lord. I do not remember him preaching in the church. I was too young, and he resigned there and went to Panama City. But I've heard him numerous occasions since. And he made the statement frequently, "He'll not say, 'Well done,' unless we've done well." And that says something. We want to hear that, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But Jesus Christ, he'll not say, "Well done," unless we've done well. Are we living for the Lord like we should? Is our life bringing honor and glory to Jesus Christ? If not, no better time than tonight. Determined by God's grace and with his help, our lives are going to count for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. Again, if you're here, you're not saved. If you'll make your way to the altar when we have the invitation, someone will take the word of God and show you how you can know Christ as your Savior. Christian, if God's dealing with you, you may just need to come talk to the Lord about some things. If you need to talk to the pastor or other individuals, I'm sure someone will be glad to do that. But if God's speaking to your heart, you make the decision God's dealing with you about. Let's pray. Father, as we bring this service to a close, Lord, I pray you'll keep distractions out of this room, that as your Holy Spirit deals with the hearts of individuals, they'll not be distracted. Lord, help us that we'll be obedient as the Spirit deals with us, whatever the decision might be, salvation, dedication, rededication, confession of sin, Lord, whatever. Just help us, give us the grace and the courage to make that decision. I pray in Christ's name.